Well, our lesson today is the everlasting gospel. Everlasting gospel. What do you think? That is the everlasting gospel, isn't it? And you know what? That's the key is. The everlasting gospel is a continual process. It's ongoing. It's that everyday struggle we have in life to really recognize God's love. And what does that do for us? How does that empower us in our life? You know, everyone has that struggle. It may not be with alcohol, it may not be with drugs, but it's a struggle. And I guess to me that's such a powerful thing to recognize, because some of you don't know, I'm a therapist that works with people in all kinds of situations. And when people come into my office, they don't come there because they want to feel better. Sometimes they come there, they want to find a better way to do what they're doing and not have the results they're getting. I think ultimately they want to feel better. But at that moment, sometimes they just want to prove that they can do something different, that they can get another way to be. So it's interesting to think about everlasting gospel. And this lesson today talks about covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. Can any of you think of some covenants in the Bible that, in the Old Testament, what were some covenants?
Ruth and Naomi.
Ruth and Naomi. What was the covenant?
She'd go wherever she went with her. She'd follow her no matter what.
She'd follow wherever they went. And what was the result of that?
Yeah, the bloodline through Jesus Christ.
Bloodline through Jesus Christ. What about some other covenants in the Bible?
Abraham.
What?
Where God had him cut the animals in half and walk between them.
Okay. You know, Abraham's a great story about covenant, because did Abraham fully understand the covenant? Did Abraham think he had to figure it out for himself? Absolutely. He thought, well, God's going to give me a seed greater than the stars. So he thought, well, I've got to figure this out because Sarah and I aren't having a child. So we're gonna make this work for us. Isn't that the tendency? Someone else mentioned another covenant.
I said Rahab.
Rahab. Okay. That's an interesting one. What do you
she
like
kept
about
them hidden that she, they would spare her and her family.
Spare her and her family. She kept them hidden. How about Noah? What was the covenant with Noah?
I can set my bow in the sky.
Set the rainbow in the sky? And what was that a covenant? And those people believed that covenant, and they never questioned it, did they?
No.
Isn't that the interesting thing? Noah believed. Noah believed it. But what happens as we get away generationally from that? We start hearing stories. Oh, this flood. Well, we can't have that happen. What's going to happen if another flood comes? Well, we've got to prepare for that. You what?
Build a tower.
Build a tower. Isn't that the human tendency? We've got to figure a way and make sure we're never traumatized again. We've got to find a way we never have this happen again. Go ahead.
And work out our own salvation.
And work out our own salvation.
First,
huh? So, in working out our own salvation, how's it work for us as a human race?
Believe the word.
What?
Believe the word.
How's it work for us?
Not at all.
Christ didn't even recognize.
Didn't even recognize him. I saw Tom's sermon was a great one on that this morning. Didn't even recognize him. Why?
Even his brother James.
What? Yeah, even James. I mean, we've been studying James for the last 12 weeks. And in each lesson, it's fascinating to think about, this is the brother of Jesus. And he lived with this man and saw him throughout his ministry and did not believe him until Jesus had risen and gone to heaven. I just keep reminding myself this because sometimes in my own life it seems like I can be so critical of myself. What's the matter with me? Don't have enough faith? Don't have enough belief? Well, James lived with Jesus. Saw these things occur. And what did he conclude? Ah, that's an egotistical brother of mine. What's his problem? Instead of recognizing. And then, as Rob has shared many times, James was known as always on his knees praying. Why? Because he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had the privilege of being a brother to the Son of God. What must have that been like for him in life? What must have that been like? And you know, you think about it. Isn't that true about all of us at times? Wow, God was right there. I didn't even know it. What you were saying, Justin, you know, many times you think, I shouldn't even be here. But I am. God's been there all the time. And sometimes we forget that. I had a 14-year-old boy, comes from Adventist background. He's an Adventist, but has that background, comes to me with his mother, and he's having panic attacks. He's scared. His panic attacks are so intense, he just cannot relax himself. And you know his panic is? That he's not accepted by God. That God doesn't love him. That somehow the devil's taken over his life. What a tragic experience. But yet, as I sit there with that boy, and you know, the tendency is you get so excited, you want to say, let me. And I stopped and I said, what do you think? And he said, do you ever doubt? What a powerful question. Do you ever doubt? I said, absolutely. And God doesn't have any problem with anybody doubting. I said, what did Thomas do? I'm not going to believe you until you put my hands there. Well, how much faith is that, Thomas? But God said, here, put your hand in my side. Here, look. But that boy's question, do you ever doubt? And here I'm 57 years old, and I said, yes. But then I would start reminding myself of things. And that's where my hope is for this boy, that he can start reminding himself of things. And in that reminding, maybe he will start remembering and recognizing God's love. There's some verses I'd like to look at here, talking about Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And that's an interesting thing to look at, is some of the Old Covenant. Would someone look up Genesis 3, 14 to 15? Whoever gets it, just read it there. Genesis 3, 14 through 15. Then someone else look up Jeremiah 32, 37 through 40.
Jeremiah 32, what?
37 through 40. Someone have Genesis?
No.
Okay, go ahead.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and your woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
That was a covenant. God was saying to Lucifer, you're going to bruise Jesus is heel. But it's going to hit you right in the head. It's going to come down and you're going to understand. And ever since that, every generation after that has been saying, is this the one? Is this going to be the one? Is this going to be the Messiah? Is the Messiah going to come through me? And I think that's another part that's interesting, is the fact that we sometimes get lost in the reality that we want things in our time, yet really there's a time that for God that we have to just accept and realize He understands so more fully. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 32. You have it there?
Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they will fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me.
What do you hear there when you hear that? What's the words that stand out for you? What?
Fear.
Fear? Okay, let's talk about that word fear. What does the fear mean in that context?
Well, respect.
Okay, respect, reverence. Because, you know, that's the challenging thing in looking at the Bible, is we have to recognize when we think of fear. This boy hears the word fear that I was talking about, and he thinks trembles instead of it's a respect, a reverence. What other words do you hear there? You're smiling. What words? Did any word hit you when you were hearing it?
Love.
Love. The word that stood out to me is, I'll never turn my back. Never turn my back. Wow. What a promise. And that's in the Old Testament. I'll never turn my back. And if you've ever been in a situation where you feel distressed, like everyone in this room has had, for someone not to turn their back is a powerful thing. It feels like, oh, I have one person that's not going to turn their back. They're going to stay here with me. And that's a very powerful. Go ahead.
You know, that is so powerful. Just this week, what did the New York policemen do?
Mm-hmm.
They turned their backs on
they
their.
They turned their back
it was
on their.
Right or wrong, I'm not going to get into any of that.
Right.
The fact of them turning their backs was a symbol.
It is a symbol.
And if you don't turn your back, it's a symbol for the positive.
That's true. That's a very good illustration of that. They wanted to use that turning the back as a symbolic thing of, we now are going to reject your authority. We're going to reject you. So God is saying, I will never turn my back.
No matter what.
And you know what this? He never has before. But it was important that Jeremiah was telling the people. Because why? The people had felt like they turned their back. How many times in your life do you feel like people will turn your back? God has turned their back on you. God wouldn't even love me. And they needed that reassurance. And God spoke through Jeremiah, I will never turn my back. Someone have Jeremiah 31, 1 through 3. Jeremiah 31, 1 through 3.
The Lord says, the time is coming when I will be the God of all the tribes of Israel, and they will be my people. In the desert, I showed mercy to those people who had escaped death. When the people of Israel longed for rest, I appeared to them from far away. People of Israel, I have always loved you, so I continue to show you my constant love.
Wow, I have always loved you, and I continually show my constant love. You know, look at what God has been working on trying to tell us every time. I continually show my constant love. Won't turn my back. Continually showing it. And what did the children of Israel do? Came out and became this great nation and glorified God. Well, at times. At times. But what happened along the way is they started thinking that this was about what they did. It's about what they do every day. It's about this. It's about this. And by the time Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, they knew Him not. And it's fascinating to think about that. I continually show my love. But that's the challenge we all have. How do we take that and recognize that it's about staying in that loving experience instead of what we're starting to do? Now, there's nothing... what we do is going to affect our love. That's the key. Let's go look at Jeremiah 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Wow. Those are some powerful words. Read that about written on their heart. What did it say?
I will put my law in their minds.
Law in their minds. Let's stop right there. Law in their minds. What does that mean?
Knowledge.
What?
Knowledge of the law.
Knowledge of the law, okay. And we're going to be the best Pharisees that ever lived, right?
Without the heart part.
So you could look at that and see what they concluded. We've got to know the law so well and be able to defend it so much that we figure out how many steps we can walk on Sabbath. We got to make sure we know how many things we can do and not do.
I think that's a problem of us trying to make it better.
That's always our challenge, isn't it? We want to believe that somehow we have a part in saving ourselves. And you know what? Our part is the easy part. It's acceptance. Oh, but that is the most difficult thing we do. Why? Because we have to let go. We have to say, okay, I'll accept your principles. I'll accept your timing. Acceptance is one of the most difficult things we do. We want to build our own towers. We want to build our own structures. We want to reinforce ourselves so we never can feel trauma again. I work a lot with adoptive children and foster children. A lot of their behaviors are trying to figure out a way not to ever feel traumatized again. They'll do all kinds of things that look bizarre to us. We'll think, well, they shouldn't do that. They should know I love them. Well, of course. But love is the most frightening thing to them in the world. Why? Because everybody that so loved them has let them down. So that's why they're urinating next to the toilet instead of in the toilet. What are you going to do about now?
Can I read something out of this book? It's just very short, and it reminds me of this class every time I read this little thing. I picked this up where I...
Okay, read it. Go ahead. We got time. We're running out of time.
Okay. All right. But laughing isn't just good for our emotions. It's good for our bodies, too. The Bible already knew this. A cheerful heart is good medicine. That's found in Proverbs. And studies have shown that laughing relaxes the whole body for up to 45 minutes and boosts your immune system and releases endorphins. And all of this helps to fill your emotional tank. You can't feel anxious. You can't feel upset or angry when you're laughing. And we need to find ways, like you say, find laughter and bring it into your days to fill your emotional tank. And it's as easy as having a silly conversation with a child.
Absolutely. Laughter's a wonderful way to get perspective on life. If we can laugh at things, we have perspective. Robbie, you had your hand up.
I was thinking about when the Old Covenant, when they're there at Mount Sinai, and God tells Moses, tell the people this, and it's in Exodus 19. He says, 19 verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I, God speaking, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Okay? All things that God did, nothing that they did, and their response is, will you tell us what to do, and we will do it. So at that point, in the Old Covenant, they are seeing, God is saying, here's what I have done myself, without anything that you've done here. And they say, well, tell us what to do, and we will do it. And so the Old Covenant is based, kind, you know, they came to the Old Covenant in a way of, we can do it, you know. And in the New Covenant, if you look at Romans, all the time it talks about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. They were focused on the letter of the law, what God written down on stone. Well, it's what he wanted to do on their hearts and their minds.
Yeah. Well, what you were reading there is one part of it. It's on their mind. But they didn't go down to the next paragraph, next sentence. In the heart, that sense of really taking it in and understanding in the heart. You know, the Pharisees have become the best on the law. They knew the law better than any one of us probably in this room. But they lost the most important thing. What's on the heart. We can get people to do certain things by controlling certain variables. But you know what? It doesn't do a thing to the heart. It just keeps the situation the same. So it's in the heart. Now, it's interesting to hear those words, a new covenant. Was it really new?
No.
It really wasn't in a way. It was just keeping the old thing going and saying, here, we're going to have a new covenant. If we keep remembering, the Bible is not about the characters in the Bible. The Bible is about God and his continual adjustments to humanity. And as he continually adjusts to humanity to show how much he loves us, he's taken all kinds of criticism. He's opened himself up for all kinds of criticism. Well, look at what you did here. All kinds of criticism because he's willing to continually find ways to adjust to our dilemmas. Abraham made a covenant with him. Abraham was declared righteous. And then he lived the perfect life. No, he didn't. He was declared righteous. Then he went and stumbled and bumbled like you and I do every day. But he came to the conclusion that God, who God is, and he got a picture of God when he took his son Isaac to as a sacrifice. You know, most time that story is presented like, oh, how could God ask him to do such a horrible thing? But that experience for Abraham was where he got to understand the mind of God. And what did he walk during those 3 days of walking? He concluded, God has made this promise to me. He can raise his son up. He said, through this son, this is going to occur. So what do I have to be afraid of? I'm going to go and trust God. So it was about the relationship that Abraham had come to from a contrast when he was a younger man. Go ahead, I saw your hand up.
I think one of the greatest covenants in the Bible was the one between Hannah and God.
Mm-hmm.
Because she pledged to God that if she had a son, she would give him to God. And that's basically what God did with us. Can you imagine a mother taking her firstborn son and taking him and just taking him down to a corrupt place, by the way, and giving him to them and walking away? She saw him 12 times in 12 years. But during the time that she had him, between the time he was born and the time that he was weaned, she poured the love of God into that soul. Didn't matter what God asked him to do, he was going to do it because he loved God. And that's the kind of covenant that we have to have. If we have any love for God, we're not going to obey him. We're going to do what we want to do. But if we have that love of Jesus in our souls that he would be glad to give us if we'll ask for it, that's where the real covenant comes in.
Absolutely. And you know what? I think it keeps the sermon this morning reminding me it's going to look maybe different than we thought it would look. Maybe the love of God is going to become in a different form. Because thousands of years ago, they thought that their Savior was going to come in a different form. So we've got to be open to recognizing that love may come in a different form.
I'm wondering about that, but then he said he's going to come in a cloud with all that.
I'm not talking about the big final one.
Oh, okay.
I'm talking about the love that's going to come in our own life and how it's going to be manifested with each other, how it's going to be manifested in our own experiences, and what's it going to open us up to. No, I don't question that Jesus is going to come in a cloud and every eye is going to see him. But maybe we have to be open to the fact that it's not going to look just like we think it's going to look in the process. What did Justin talk about? Did the love of his grandfather come just the way it was going to be, a certain way? No. But he's experiencing the results of that man's love in his son, his grandson. Every day you think of that man at times and think, my grandpa would be proud of me. And it's not like you want to do it because he loved you. No, we say it differently. It's not, I'm obligated. It's because I feel so loved and I'm going to love sharing with him. This is what happened to me. Just like all of us. Isn't that what we're going to be doing, is sharing with everyone? Wow, look at what's come through my life. We all have people that we're looking forward to reuniting with and sharing. And to me, that's the glory of heaven, is everyone's got an opportunity to come together with significant people and tell those story and to feel heard, and for those who realize, I'm so glad I did what I did when I was with you. That's the excitement of the resurrection, is every people that I want to be, that I miss talking to, that I don't get the call on the phone and say, hey Jim, how you doing? So a new covenant that's really a reminder of the old covenant. Would someone look up 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 through 6? Verse 3, 2 through 6. Go ahead, when you get it, someone just start reading it. Go ahead, you got it, Ron?
2 Corinthians 3,
2 through 6.
Verse 3.
Verse 2.
Verse 2.
Mm-hmm. Through 6, huh?
This is the American Standard Version. Okay. We are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that ye are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh.
It's the hearts of flesh. You're the epistle. You are the living example. You are the result of the covenant. Did you get through six? And then go down to 14 to 16 in that same. 14 to 16. And someone else look up Hebrews 10. Go ahead.
2 Corinthians 3:14. Their minds indeed were closed, and to this very day their minds are covered with the same veil as they read the books of the old covenant. The veil is removed only when a person is joined to Christ.
The veil was moved only when they joined to Christ. And he's talking about the children of Israel. The veil was over them when they read it, because they didn't understand God's love. And Jesus is the embodiment of God's love. And so when you... So he goes... Is that... Did you get to 16? 14 to 16.
14. Okay. Their minds indeed were closed, and to this very day their minds are covered with the same veil as they read the books of the old covenant. The veil is removed only when a person is joined to Christ. Even today, whenever they read the law of Moses, the veil still covers their minds. But it can be removed, as the scripture says about Moses. His veil was removed when he turned to the Lord.
That's interesting. It can be removed if they turn and understand. What did the Pharisees have down? They had the law down. They had the rights and the wrongs and the understanding of every legal aspect of it. But they read it with a veil. As Rob has shared many a times, the Ten Commandments were written in future tense. Look what's going to happen to you when you're in a loving relationship with me. Here's what it's going to look like. How was it presented to me growing up as a Seventh-day Adventist in New Jersey at the academy? This is what you do. This is how you do it. And if you do this, then God loves you. That's the veil. But if we come back to God loves you, He set aside a day to enjoy yourself with Him and your family. As a kid, the Sabbath day was the longest day of the week. It really was. You remember that. Fortunately, I lived out in the country where I could go walking, and that was okay because it's nature. But it's like, what do I do? Well, it was presented not as a love of God, but it was presented, this is what we do and don't do. And I know that's a challenging thing to do to kids when they're in the development process. But that's the key, is how do we understand that? Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. Do you have it, Ross?
I had it, but I don't know anymore.
Okay, Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. Anybody get it? Just go ahead and start reading.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin.
Why did they do it each year? To remember. To remind themselves their need of God and need of a Savior. But they took it as the blood and the doing of it is what is going to free me from sin. That's the challenge we all have. Any symbol has meaning only as we understand what it's pointing to. If we don't understand what it's pointing to, we lose all meaning and it becomes a meaningless symbol. It becomes a ritual. It becomes something we do because we do it every year at this time, or because we do it all the time. That's the danger that we all have in anything. Going to church on the Sabbath day. Okay, we've got the day right. We've got this right. We can get lost in those rituals that we lose sight of the fact that this is about recognizing our need for God and how much God loves us and how involved He is in our life. And this is a reminder. I love it when it said there, if doing that would have made them okay, they'd only have done it once and that's it. No, it's a daily experience. It's what we all need, is that reminder that God is the God of love and that He desires to be with us. Now, to throw a little kink in it, let's go to James chapter 2, 21 through 24. James chapter 2, 21 through 24.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only?
Wow. That's throwing a little kink there. But it's really not. It's saying, I mean, think about it. Who received a present this year that you really enjoy? Anybody receive a present that you really like? Tell me what it is. Oh, you don't have to if you don't want to. But
I got a new vacuum cleaner that... You don't have to plug in.
You don't have to plug in. It's a rumble. It's just, is it a little thing that does it by itself?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay. That vacuum. She values that gift. What if she valued it so much she never wanted to use it? Well, other than having a dirty house, maybe. What good would that do? Every time she gets it out, she turns it on and not have to run the cord and find the plug, she's going to be grateful. Every time she's going to turn it on and say, oh, I just love this so much. I don't have to plug it in. I can do it. I can go put it away and I don't have to go get the cord, wind it up. That's the works. That gift would be meaningless if she didn't have that experience. If she sat in the corner and said, it's too good to bring out, I don't want to mess it up. And that's what James is saying. Works are the result of the experience of receiving. It's results. You want to. Go ahead.
I was going
to
say, if this is the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, if God's love is in your heart, what naturally happens are these things, and you see them. But if you're trying to keep the letter of the law, you don't necessarily sometimes do it, sometimes not, or there's no connection. But when it starts with the love, the result always happens.
Yeah. The letter of the law is really trying to build their own tower. It's trying to figure out how we're going to do it so we're okay. But every time you take that vacuum out, you feel fondly, you feel excited, and you think about that person who gave it to you. And you enjoy it. That is the true receiving. You've truly received something that you use and you enjoy, and you enhance your life with it. God's love, the everlasting gospel, is to enhance us in life. It's to create that experience of feeling so excited, so responded to, and so loved that we're naturally respond to Him. And we know that it's the Holy Spirit that works with us to know how to do that, because we don't even know how to do that. But the Holy Spirit. But the beauty is, James is saying, is Abraham in his journey with Isaac was activating his own experience of believing who God is. And every step he kept recounting things in his life. God told me this. God wouldn't have me have a son and then all of a sudden me not have a plan. Every step was for that. And so by the time Abraham told his son what the plan was, and Isaac got on that altar, Abraham knew God had a plan. And that's such a powerful thing to remind ourselves, that sometimes things occur so we can then see how God has been with us all the time. And those kinds of things are really the everlasting gospel. That's the gospel that we'll never get tired of hearing. That's the gospel that will be throughout eternity, as God loves us and His desires for us to be in heaven with Him. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful on this Sabbath day that we can come together and hear Justin's life experience and hear his struggles and recognize how much you've been with him. And as we hear his story, it reminds us how much you've been with us in our life. Each one of us have a story, dear God. Each one of us had moments we wondered, we questioned, we doubted. But, oh, you've never turned your back on us. You've never said, oh, I'm going to let you go. We're so grateful for that. We're so grateful for this class that we can come together and share your love and share the excitement of living in your love. May each one of us experience a blessing today as we continue this Sabbath day. In your holy name, amen.